Paul reminds us that the truth is established or made known by two or three people. Fascinating. That's interesting. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hembry.
I'm Janice.
And this is Bible Discovery TV. Now, the truth is God's word. But to know the truth and understand the truth, that's something we determine by two or three people. Fascinating stuff. We're going to do that in about 3 minutes' time. Study 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 10 verses. It's going to be good. Corey and Ryan are here. Corey?
Today, as we finish up taking a look at 2 Corinthians, I want to take a look at the city of Corinth. Ryan?
Well, in Galatians 3, Paul describes the Mosaic law as a jail guard and a schoolmaster. So I'm going to delve into that a little bit.
Very good. Look forward to that. They're coming up in about 15 minutes. Janice?
Here we are on a Friday again. It's our Friday wrap-up question, anywhere from 2 Corinthians 1 all the way through to 13, and it could include Psalm 140.
Second Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 10. This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before, and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 10.
It's really important for us to stay committed to the truth. This is Bible Discovery TV. That's what this program is all about. We discover the Bible. And that's really, really important, especially in today's world. Now, we must be committed to the truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, Paul the Apostle says this. He says, quote, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth," close quote. The only way to live in the will of God is to be committed to His truth. Our problem today is that we have so much information flying at us all over the place all the time, it can be easy to lose our focus on the truth. We see the news, the podcast, the reels, etc. And we can see what's happening around the world almost immediately. We can see it with countless takes and commentaries. But where is the truth in that? Our world is a mantra of your truth is your truth, his truth is his truth, my truth is my truth. And you know, all of that is frankly foolish. Yes, we all have different perspectives, but there is still only one truth. In a historical event, something has still happened. regardless of how we feel about it. We may have many feelings about it. Now, I firmly believe that the only way to make sense of our world is to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, trust in the work of the Holy Spirit to keep us. And in our reading today, the words of the Holy Spirit, Paul reminds the Corinthian church of the importance of staying close to his Holy Spirit. In other words, staying close to the truth of God. The truth of God. All right, so with that in mind, take your Bible guide and let's turn to this fascinating scripture of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to look at the 10 verses here. We're not going to go to the end. There's another three verses to go to the end, or four verses to go to the end. But nevertheless, pay attention to these first 10 verses because this is interesting. Now, if you don't have a Bible guide, you can call or write and we'll send it to you. Or you can go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com, click on it, and it will take you to a donate page. I want to thank you for your donations because the Bible guide does cost us resources to print and to send to you. So thank you for that. And then you can download it exactly how we printed it. So that's very, very important. Now, let's pray. Father, I ask you today to speak to our hearts from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This is so important. You know, we've got to get this straight. We got to figure this out. So help us, Lord, today in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three truths that we've isolated here, probably so much more that the Holy Spirit will speak to you. Nevertheless, let's look at the first verse, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1. This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I want you to pay attention to that. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. I have told you before and foretell it as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but he is mighty toward you. Now, what did we come up with? Well, you see, Paul reminds us that truth is established by the witness of two or three people. Stay close, in close fellowship with those who know and love the Lord. Now, fellowship is different than friendship. Friendship, there's a lot of people who are friends, but fellowship is, the word fellowship actually in the Greek means companionship. And that's important because if you've got your mate, that's one companion, but you have other people who love the Lord and know Jesus Christ. You need to be spending time with them. That's why we have the church, beloved. Very, very important. And you can determine and pray about things and figure things out that way because the Bible speaks to our hearts and teaches us the truth. All right, let's read on. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. You know, Paul is very, very obvious here. It's just amazing. Paul explains that it takes a Christian to know a Christian. Just saying you are a Christian doesn't hold weight anymore. The truth of your life will show it. There was a guy, I saw him with a t-shirt on, and many people said this, but this is a guy wearing a t-shirt, and it says, teach the gospel to the whole world, and if necessary, use words. Teach the gospel to the whole world, and if necessary, use words. You know, that's interesting because the gospel changes our lives, changes who we are. It changes. If we live the gospel, it's going to make a difference in the people around us and in our world because we don't choose to follow what we want. We choose to follow what God wants, and he tells us what he wants in his word. That's interesting, isn't it? Well, let's go on because this even gets more interesting. Look at these last couple of verses here. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Verse 9. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Now, what does that mean? Well, the truth is this. The truth remains true, no matter what anyone thinks of it. God and his presence is always the truth. You know, the Bible doesn't change. A paper Bible is a good one to have. I've got the electronic Bible on it, but electronic can be manipulated. But the paper Bible is the Bible. There are billions of them printed in the world. And there's no way you can get around this truth. You can't change the Bible. It's already printed. It's already done. So let's keep that in mind. We have it even back to the Hebrew and the Greek and, of course, the Aramaic in Ezra. So keep that in mind. And may God help us to stay close to the truth. Lord, help us today to stay focused on your truth and not make up the truth as we go along. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
All right, well, as we wrap up our study in 2 Corinthians, we know, of course, that 1 and 2 Corinthians were originally letters written to Christians living in the ancient city of Corinth by Paul and Timothy and Sosthenes, depending on which book you're looking at. But today, I want to take a look with you at the ancient city of Corinth and see what we can learn about its history, its culture, and archaeological work that's gone on there.
The book of Acts lets us know that Paul stayed at the city of Corinth for a year and a half, despite the average 1 to 2 month stay he would have held to account for all the cities on his travel list. Paul also wrote at least 3 letters to the Christian church at Corinth, represented by 1 and 2 Corinthians. When looking at ancient Corinth, it becomes easy to see why it would have been a good place for Paul to hunker down and teach. Corinth was made a Roman colony by Julius Caesar in 44 BC. The influx of imperial money and construction that brought with it ensured the city would prosper. Settlers were brought to Corinth to kickstart its new economy and political purpose, but due to most of them being freed slaves and from poorer segments of the empire's population, they drew criticism from the more elite Roman citizenry. Despite this criticism, Corinth quickly grew into a large, prosperous Roman colony and was made the capital of the Roman province of Achaia. Interestingly, in Acts 18, we're told that near the end of his time in Corinth, Paul was brought before the Roman governor Gallio. It's known that Lucius Junius Gallio arrived as proconsul in the summer of 51 AD, giving us a starting time of Paul's stay around the beginning of 50 AD. Corinth was so important to the Roman Empire because of its strategic location. It controlled land and sea trade routes. At Corinth, there was a 3-mile stretch of land separating the Aegean and Adriatic seas. A specialized road with wooden cars were built that could pull smaller ships across the land, or the cargo of larger ships, saving them a 200-mile sea journey around the peninsula. Corinth also housed a large temple to the god of healing. Sick pilgrims would travel from all around so they could go to the temple to bathe, dine, exercise, and stay, waiting for healing. In Paul's time, Corinth was also responsible for the great Isthmian Games, sporting competitions held every 2 years in honor of the sea god and by his shrine about 10 miles from the city. The massive arrival of athletes and spectators brought what they still do to this day, money and, unfortunately, prostitution. At Corinth, Paul could preach to travelers, sailors, and merchants who could then spread the gospel far and wide. Thanks to the city's well-connected location, he could send missionaries and letters quickly. The Isthmian Games created a thriving market for Paul's tent-making profession to financially support himself, and it would have opened evangelistic opportunities to preach to the crowds. Corinth's bustling life gained it a reputation for outrageous immorality. Travelers and revelers grew the city's seedy underbelly, and the population kept it going. Paul's emphasis on outstanding moral living reflects this. If Gentile Christianity could thrive here in the most immoral of places, then it could thrive anywhere.
So there we go. Some of the physical remains and cultural context of these people that Paul knew. Really, really interesting things.
You know, what's interesting to me is that the cultures are so different. Mm-hmm. And he's writing to this culture, but the principles are the same. And so we have to understand that whenever we take the culture of the Bible and apply our culture into it, sometimes the biblical principles can be messed up. So we have to understand what he's writing to. And when we realize that, it helps us to understand the context of the scripture.
Right. How we can then apply the truth to
That's
our
correct.
Culture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I've heard people apply the English translation of the Bible in wrong ways. Mm-hmm. Not that they meant to do that, but, you know, we've had to be careful and go back and look at it very carefully. Yeah. So that's very good. By the way, if you're interested, very important to know that you can get on the Bible Guide list. What that means is that every month, at the beginning of the month, we'll send you a Bible Guide if you are part of the partnership list. Now, that's important to remember because to understand that it cost us money to print it and send it to you is very important right now. And so as we do that, you simply write to us or call us. Or another thing you can do is go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com. Click on it. It takes you to a donate page where you can make your donation. Thank you. And you can download it exactly how we printed it. So you can have your own copy. This is new material every month, and I'm looking forward to next year going through the Bible again right now as we're writing this. I'm actually in December. So we're taping this back in October, and this is November. So anyway, that's very interesting.
And the downloadable copy on the internet is the way to go if we're talking about our international viewers.
Yes.
Because it is
very important.
A much better and faster way for you to receive it that way.
Literally, they're seconds away, really. I mean, really, about a minute away from joining us and making a donation and getting downloading the Bible Guide. It's very, very important. So that's good. All right. Go ahead, Ryan.
All right. Well, I'm looking ahead just a little bit to tomorrow's reading, talking about Galatians, and specifically Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, because here Paul compares the law to a jail guard, and he calls the law a schoolmaster. At least that's what it says in the King James Version. And I want to just kind of do a little bit of a study on this. Let's do that.
In Galatians 3:23, Paul appropriately personifies the Mosaic law as a jail guard, because just as a jailer holds people captive, Paul says that for a time, so too did God's law lock up his people as prisoners. Truly, when we read the Mosaic law, we can see how every aspect of Jewish life was restricted, restrained, and confined by the law. It essentially did function as a jailer to lock up the Jewish people in a vast system of legal codes and regulations. It actually locked up all people everywhere under sin. But that lockup was meant to be only temporary. It lasted only until faith in Christ was revealed. Jesus came to set the captives free. Paul also personifies the Mosaic law as a quote-unquote schoolmaster in verse 24. Despite the fancy title, though, a schoolmaster was not actually the teacher, at least not in Paul's day. The English term translated as schoolmaster in the King James Bible comes from the Greek word paidagogos, from which the modern English word pedagogue is derived. Although this term has come to primarily refer to a teacher or educator in modern English, this Greek word literally means a trainer of boys or a child attendant, and originally referred to a slave who functioned as a guardian or tutor to their master's freeborn sons. Indeed, in ancient Hellenistic culture, a pedagogue was a trusted, often well-educated slave who was given constant supervision of a boy between the ages of 6 and 16. He was responsible for the discipline training and the moral development of his charge, going to and from school with him and assisting with his home studies. He was also tasked with protecting the child from any bad outside influences. He was stern and severe in his discipline, and the child often yearned for the day that he would be set free from his care. This, too, is an apt illustration of the role and function of the law. Like the pedagogue, the law was a temporary guardian meant to escort us to Christ, our good teacher and savior. Contrary to Jewish orthodoxy, the law was always intended to be temporary and never intended to provide righteousness and salvation. In fact, Paul says it can't. Only Jesus Christ can and does so for those who put their faith in him and on him. As one scholar rightly concludes, under the constant discipline of the law, the Jewish people should have learned how impossible it was to keep the law. The law constantly beat them down like a stern disciplinarian, pointing out all their shortcomings and failures. The pain of this discipline was designed to teach them that they could only be declared righteous by God through faith.
So, as you can see, Paul's analogy shows how the law was only meant as a temporary guardian guiding people to Christ. In other words, the law can't save you, only Christ can.
Yeah, it's really, really important to remember that because if we get to the point where we're just serving rules and regulations, we miss the relationship mm-hmm. with Jesus Christ. And the whole point of the Christian faith is that you follow the law fulfiller, and that's the main thing, because you put your attention on Christ, not on the rules and the regulation. Mm-hmm. That's very important. Now, we're going to be talking about that over the next few days. Anyway, tell us quickly, because this is a great thing on the weekend. I love it. It's awesome. You and your husband mm-hmm. put together a program where you take questions from people
yeah.
about the Bible. And you do your best to answer. I love Matlock. He's awesome. Tell us about this Bible.
Yeah, you pretty much did it. It's great. So it's Bible Discoveries, the weekend show. We release it every Friday on my YouTube channel. So you can watch it over the weekend at your leisure. We don't do any daily programs over the weekend. So this just kind of helps bridge the gap. And for Matlock and I, we find it really helps to wrap up the week for us because we get to talk about big issues that pop up in the scriptures as we're reading through that we don't always get a chance to talk about here on the Daily Show, because we got to keep things moving. It's quick, it's snappy. But yeah, if you would like to check it out, go to my YouTube channel, Corey Babechko, and there you can see Matlock and I do the weekend show.
That's great. Friday. Corey Babechko on YouTube. Now, we did a weekend program years ago.
We did.
It was called The Walk. Mm-hmm. And I made a deal with a guy who changed his network from Legacy to The Walk and the network. And so it was very interesting. But we did the show, but we do this weekend show. It's very exciting mm-hmm. and very good on your YouTube channel, just Corey Babechko.
That's right.
So keep
and
that in mind.
People can submit questions.
Yep. You can email us, or just the best place actually is just the YouTube comment section. So go into the most recent weekend show and then you can write your comment in there, because we're always checking that for questions to encourage interaction. But also you can definitely email us. If you just go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com and to our contact page, you can find the emails there and send us questions that way.
Do you cover any of the material that we've read that week?
Yeah. So we take a look at the reading from Monday to Sunday, and that's where we try to keep the questions from those scriptures. Sometimes we have some like cleanup questions. We call them cleanup questions, where our question will come in late, but we still want to get to it because it's a legitimate question that someone has that they've sent in. And sometimes, you know, we'll be in a passage where there's not a lot of questions. So then we'll do some other fun stuff and deal with some contemporary issues, pop culture, news things.
Very good.
You know,
and
stuff like that.
Our online stuff with the YouTube is not monetized for lots of reasons.
Yeah.
So we need your help to publicize it, because you got a channel, Ryan Hembree, and we got a channel, Pastor Rod Hembree and Janice. Anyway, let's get to the question, because we're running low on time. And I'm very excited about this question.
Did you just peek at the answer?
I did. I just saw the answer. And I didn't mean to. I did. I admit.
At least you admitted it. It's okay.
So
you
no thumbs up. I can't lie. No thumbs up.
I can't
no
do
this
that.
Or this. You have to just sit quietly.
It's all on us now, Ryan.
I've got to be careful. My expression's got to be.
There you go. All right. So anywhere from 2 Corinthians 1 through 13 could be a Psalm 140. What churches did Paul speak about to the Corinthians about how they gave even in great trials of affliction and poverty? What churches did Paul speak about to the Corinthians about how they gave even in great trials of affliction and poverty? It's going to make much more sense when you hear the answers. Number one, the churches of Ephesus. Number two, the churches of Galatia. Number three, the churches of Macedonia. What churches did Paul speak about to the Corinthians about how they gave even in great trials of affliction? Churches in Ephesus, churches of Galatia, churches of Macedonia.
Well, that's good that our answer was on the list.
It was on the list. I know.
That's a good sign.
It's a good sign.
Yeah.
We do believe the answer is Macedonia.
All right. Well, let's take a look for you that have answered the question at home. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." If you said the Macedonian churches, you got it right.
Thank you for joining us today. It was great studying the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13. Now, we need to pray together, and as we do, think about this. We have to pray this way. Follow me. The Lord teaches us. Lord, I know that Satan wants to mess up your truth. However, I am committed to your truth. Help me to read it today. I pray that you would help me to understand it today. In Jesus' name, and we said together, amen.